Well, as you know, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at this letter to the Hebrews. Who are these Hebrews? They're converted Jews, but they're drifting. They're drifting away from Christ, and as they're drifting, they're therefore losing sight of Jesus. And as they lose sight of Jesus, they're beginning to think the unthinkable. They're faced with the challenges of the Christian life, this journey across the wilderness to the promised land. Maybe it would be easier to turn back, to abandon Jesus, to go back to Judaism. But of course, if they do that, they will be repeating the disaster of that first wilderness generation. Under Moses, God rescued that generation from their slavery in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. They were redeemed. If you remember, they passed through the Red Sea. They came to Sinai. They received the law. There God, as it were, married himself to his people, and they set out for the promised land. But that generation, everyone 20 years and over, they never arrived. As they crossed the wilderness, they rebelled. When God spoke to them, they didn't listen. They hardened their hearts. And so they perished in the wilderness. So that generation, Hebrews, this generation, learn the lesson. Chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Because you haven't followed Moses out of Egypt. It's through Christ. God has rescued you from a far greater foe than Pharaoh. You've been rescued from your ultimate slavery to Satan. And through the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb, God has redeemed you from sin and death and hell. And you're crossing the wilderness of this world. You're pilgrims. You're passing through. And Jesus is leading you. And he's leading you to the ultimate promised land, the promised land. So whatever you do, don't turn back. Madness. Today, if you hear his voice, that's why he keeps this drumbeat, Psalm 95, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Which brings us now to chapter 4, where the writer, he drives home the same message, but from a new angle. Now, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. As you read it, it's a difficult passage, isn't it? Even though what it has to say is quite straightforward, we like things that are linear. They follow a line, and we can just follow the line of the argument because we've been influenced by Greek thinking. That's how we think. We think logically. This is much more Hebrew thinking, and it's more like a flower, and you go out, the petals go out, and you come back to the central point. So that's why sometimes it's difficult to follow what he's saying, because what he's saying to Hebrews makes great sense to them. What he's saying to us, when Gentile Westerners, we kind of think, actually, I can't quite follow what he's saying. But actually, what he's saying is actually quite straightforward. Now, there's a word in these 11 verses that occurs 10 times. It's the word rest or rested. Why in chapter 4 does he go and stress rest? Why does he keep talking about rest? Well, these Hebrews, they're not new believers, as later in the letter it makes clear. They're not new believers. They're not filled with the adrenaline of those heady days when they first believed. When they first believed, when the cross and the resurrection, well, it wasn't so long ago, was it? It was recent news. And Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. And then of all people, Saul of Tarsus, he was converted. And yes, in those days there were battles aplenty and there was persecution, but it was all so exciting, it was all so new, and you felt the breeze in your face, and there was the smell of battle, and there was the onward march of the kingdom, and you feel, well, anything is possible. But now, well, some of their number have already turned back. And Satan is still assaulting them. The world is still bullying and seducing. And the flesh is still hankering after a different sort of life. and they've grown tired. They're weary. They're making their way across the wilderness, and their foot sore, and the promised land, the promised rest, is still so far away. Or so it appears to be. And because they've been Christians for many years, they're tired, they're weary, they're longing for rest. Do you know that feeling? Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "No temptation is more frequently before us than that of easing up." I think that's true. The longer I go on in the Christian life, I've been a Christian for 48 years, the greater the temptation to ease up. Because you get tired, you get weary, you've been around a few battles, and yeah, the Christian life is hard, isn't it? And I've taken up my cross, and I'm following a despised Christ, and I have to die to self every day and live to Him. And it's hard. It's hard to keep going, especially this morning if you're discouraged. Especially this morning if you're drifting. Especially this morning if a distance is opening up between you and God's people. And you're no longer engaging with God's word. And the promise of rest, the promised land, just seems as far off as ever it did. And maybe this morning the key thing is you are losing sight of Jesus. And if you lose sight of Him, you really begin to feel the weariness. Is that you? And the sun beats down, and the going is tough, and you're weary, and the temptation is to ease up. So why don't I just ease up? Give up. Stop now. Rest. Is that where you are today? So what do I need to hear? What do these Hebrews need to hear? I need to hear about the promise of rest. Yes, we have rest in Christ now. Yes, there are oases, watering holes in the wilderness. But the real rest, the real longing, won't be satisfied until we're safely in the promised land. That's the real rest. That's the satisfying, healing, refreshing, resurrection, promised rest. What God Himself calls rest. Because it's the real thing. And actually, He says it's His rest. Do you notice in the passage, He keeps talking about my rest. So you know, when God rests, it must be the best rest ever. And He wants us to join Him in His rest. So Hebrews, don't ease up. Keep plodding, keep going. Because the promise of rest is before you. And it's nearer now than when you first believed. So whatever the appearance is, not long to go. Now is not the time to give up. Is it, Christian friends? So that's why these verses talk about rest. So we have three things to say, three points. And point number one is this: God speaks of my rest. For example, verse 3 of chapter 4, "They shall not enter my rest." My rest, His rest. What does He mean? What does God mean by my rest? And what does it mean about us entering into His rest? Well, to get our bearings, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. You find everything in the Bible comes back to Genesis 1 to 3. That's why Satan does so much to try and take our eyes off it. Genesis 1. Now, some of you will know Pastor David Last. David's preached here a few times. He's been a great help to me as I've thought about this and talked over this with him. So, Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. So what's happening? God is getting down to work. There's a sense in which as he starts moving on the world, he's getting his hands, if I can say, reverently dirty, isn't he? He's getting down to work. And there's going to be 6 days of extraordinary creativity. And the crowning creation is, of course, man. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here are male and female together. They are finite reflections of the infinite God. But what is it we read at the end of each day of creation? It's almost like a song. It's repeated again and again and again. What is repeated is, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. There was evening, there was morning, the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. It's a phrase that's repeated all the way through. So chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And so to day 7, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So there we are, three times. God's finished his work. What does God do when he finishes his work? On the seventh day, he rests. So he finishes the work of creation. Seventh day, God rests. And he blesses that day. And you get some extraordinary things said about it. For example, Exodus 31, verse 17, God says he's refreshed on that day. Does God need refreshment? He rejoices in this day. It's a job well done. He enjoys the creation that he's made. And so he makes the day different. It's a day that is holy. It's different from the other days of the week. It's the day when our eyes are lifted from the world that God has made to the God who made the world. Which is why Adam made day 6. His first full day is this day of rest, this Sabbath day. So Adam's eyes are lifted from the creation to the Creator. So Adam finds his supreme delight not in his marriage, not in his work, not in his calling, not in his beautiful garden. He finds his supreme delight in the Lord himself. A day of unbroken fellowship with his God. And it will be for Adam nothing less than heaven on earth. But of course for Adam, the next day, day 8, he must leave God's rest and get on with the work that God has given him to do. So what is that work? Well, chapter 1, verse 28, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's the work he's to do. He's to follow this pattern. 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. The 6 days work, Adam and his children are to extend this garden paradise. They're to subdue the earth. They're to have dominion. Everywhere is to become like the Garden of Eden. And when everything is like the Garden of Eden, where everywhere is the meeting place of God and the human race, where everywhere heaven and earth touch, then Adam and his children, their work will be done. They will have finished what God has given them to do, what they've been given to do. And then they can finally enter into God's rest. God has done his work, he rests. He gives to his image bearer his work. And when he's done that work, extending everything so everything is like the Garden of Eden, everywhere heaven and earth touches. When he's done that work, then he can rest. He can enter into God's rest, an everlasting rest. Now, did you notice, as we've mentioned it before, days 1 through to 6, there's this constant theme, evening, morning, evening, morning, evening and morning the first day, the second day, and so on. But day 7, there's no mention of it. You don't hear of the evening and the morning of the seventh day. What's it saying? It's saying there's no end point to God's rest. God doesn't rest on one day and then get back to work. His rest simply goes on. His work of creation is finished. There's a sense in which God's seventh day has no end to it. He continues to rest from his work. That's why God calls it my rest. God is resting from his work. And he holds the door open to his rest and says to Adam and his children, when you've finished your work of subduing the earth, then you come through the door into my rest forever. You can join me forever in my rest. We'll rest together. But of course it doesn't happen, because Adam rebels. He sins. And so he's banished from the garden. And he's exiled into a cursed earth. And now the creation, instead of being subdued, the creation itself rebels. And Adam's delightful work, because that's what it would have been, now becomes back-breaking toil. And he now engages in a life and death struggle, which he must lose. So chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You see, his delightful work has now become toil. It's now become painful. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So the ground is rebelling. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, speaking of toil, 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 you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So there was the promise of rest. When you've done your work, there will be this pattern of six days work, one day rest, 6 days work. But ultimately, when you've done your work, Adam and your children, you can enter my rest forever. But now there's to be no rest. That's why one of the most famous verses in the Bible, there's no rest for the wicked. The fallen children of Adam cannot enter into God's rest. They're now exiles. There's no heaven on earth, no enjoyment of God, no rest. But God doesn't slam the door shut to his rest. He keeps it open. In the story of the Bible that is in a cursed earth, God speaks of blessing. That's why in Genesis 12 we meet this man Abram, Abraham. And what does God promise to Abraham? He promises him a new world, a homeland, a heavenly homeland. God promises him rest, God's rest. The door is still open. And we get a picture of it, of course, with the Exodus. Israel, the Israelites are in Egypt. In Egypt, what do they experience? They experience slavery, toil, and they experience dust, because they're making bricks. Toil and dust, toil and dust. But they're rescued, and they journey to a new world, the promised land. And how is that land described? It's described as a land of rest. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's the nearest you get to Eden in a fallen world. But of course, that generation never arrived. They are the true children of Adam, aren't they? They refuse to believe God's promise. And so they die in the wilderness. So Hebrews chapter 3, you've embarked upon the real Exodus. Chapter 4, verse 2, you've heard the real good news of Jesus Christ, that through him you can enter God's rest. You can enter the ultimate promised land, heaven itself. So if you're weary, if you've lost sight of Jesus, if you're thinking of turning back, don't. Don't do what that previous generation did. Because if you turn back, you will never enter his rest. So keep going. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. That door, which God opened on day 7, God's rest. There's no evening to that day, no morning to that day. It's an eternal day. That door is still open. Still open through Jesus Christ. And so to every believer, God says, you keep going. You're pilgrims. You're going through the wilderness. And of course, it's a wilderness. It's hard, isn't it? You get footsore. You get thirsty. You get tired. But you're bound for that rest. The heavenly country, my rest. So keep going, and you'll soon be home. Well, point number two, and these next two points are much shorter. With all that in mind, let's now look at these verses. As I said, did you find the reading a bit difficult to follow? Where's he moving? He's moving all over the place. Well, hopefully what we said in the first point has prepared you for what we're going to say now as we look at these 11 verses. So let's see if we can follow it carefully. So have it open in front of you. Let's see what it says. So chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Okay, God is standing at the door to his rest. And there's a sense in which can we feel the warmth and the light of that heavenly homecoming? It's like going home, isn't it, for the school holidays and never having to go back. Well, if you see that door open and you feel the warmth and the light and you think, oh, be appalled, chapter 4, verse 1, at the thought of not making it. Have that sense, I can't bear the thought of not reaching God's rest. And if I think like that, it'll keep me from stopping in the wilderness. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, be appalled, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard, it's talking about that generation, that wilderness generation, the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. That generation, as they crossed the wilderness, they heard this good news. They heard this good news about a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you remember, Joshua and Caleb, they were all up for it. Come on, the Lord's with us. We can take it. We can go into the land. Joshua and Caleb believed the promise, but the rest, the nation, didn't share that faith. And so they never saw the promised land. And the good news of the promised land did them no good at all because they wanted to turn back. So brothers and sisters, we don't just hear the good news, do we? The writer is saying, believe the good news, really believe it. Don't hedge your bets. Put all your eggs in this basket. And never look back. Have you done that? Verse 3. 4. We who have believed enter that rest. There's the promise. As he has said, now he swings it the other way. About those who don't believe. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That is his point in that open door of the seventh day. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. If you believe what God has promised, then you will enter that rest. Says God, if you don't believe, you don't really believe there's a promised land, you don't really believe that, well, then you'll say, well, I'll stay in this world. This wilderness is the only world there is really. And you will never enter my rest. The decision is binary. But the writer is saying, look up. There's God. Can you see him standing at the door of his rest? He opened it on day 7. He's never shut it. Opened it at the foundation of the world. It's still open now. So sinners who don't believe the promise of God's rest, God's homeland, God's heaven, of course they don't make it because they don't believe it's there. But sinners who do believe what God has promised, they'll be welcomed in. So Christian friends, with only two options, you either go forward or you go back. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. The door is open. That wilderness generation shut themselves out because of, it says here, verse 6, because of disobedience. But Psalm 95 makes it clear the door is still open. And the invitation to enter God's rest is still there, because when David spoke Psalm 95, it was long after that wilderness generation. So it must be because the door is still open. So the set time for entering God's rest, it's not just back then, and it was just a promise for back then. It's for now, it's for today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Keep going today, because the promise is still there, the door is still open. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Joshua, he ultimately led the all those over 20 and over, they died in the wilderness. It was their children who entered the promised land. So through Joshua, they entered the land of Canaan. But it wasn't the real promised rest. It was just a picture, as David's words make clear. Because if it was the real rest, then David wouldn't have, 500 years later, still spoken about another day to enter God's rest. So if the door to God's rest, God's heaven, is open, says the writer, let it fill you with urgency to keep going. Look at the way he talks about it now in verse 9. You see, you could just look at it like this. The Titanic is sinking. And what do you do when the Titanic is sinking? You get into a lifeboat now, today, don't you? You don't say, oh, I'll think about it a bit later because you haven't got time. Get into it, the lifeboat today. But it's saying much more than simply you're being saved from something. This is not just a question of escape from God's judgment. This is the promise of heaven. So verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the promised rest. It's God's very rest. When God rests, you know that's the best rest possible, isn't it? And God is saying, I want you to join me in my rest. And he calls it a Sabbath rest to make it different from all the other rests that you might be having. This is the gold standard of rests. This is, I can't get any better rest than this rest. It's like the summer holiday that never ends. But the summer holiday, we're surrounded by love and family and friendship and happiness and adventure. And it's all you've ever wanted. It's a Sabbath rest. It's a rest from sin and sorrow and suffering and Satan. It's a rest forever from darkness and despair and decay and death. There are no more shadows there, no more fears, no more monsters to hide from, no more loneliness. It's the place where there's the overflowing embrace of God's redeemed people. Ah, but best of all, says God, it's my rest. Best of all, God with us. And there's a sense in which then the real adventure begins. Crossing the promised land, crossing the wilderness to God's promised land, to be clothed with resurrection bodies, then to be adult children of our Heavenly Father, not toddlers anymore. And we'll be the beautiful bride of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be filled with all the fullness of the Spirit of God. And then we'll exchange this dreary, dry wilderness for the new heavens and the new earth. A creation not given over as this creation is to frustration, but a creation loose from its shackles. And the excitement of new horizons to explore, new giftings, new graces, new senses to take in all the wonder of it all. And best of all, to see his face. And his rest, God's rest. It's got to be a good rest if God says this is rest and it's my rest. His rest becomes our rest. And we join him in his rest and we enjoy him forever. And there we serve him. But that service will simply feel like rest. And it'll be forever and ever. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest, the gold standard of rests for the people of God. That's what's through that open door. Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. What one of the Puritans calls the saints' everlasting rest. Call it heaven, call it salvation, call it glory, call it heavenly homeland, call it the city of God, call it the unshakable kingdom, it's all the language of Scripture, isn't it? Call the New Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. Whatever you call it this, it's the happy ever after. The Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 11, let us therefore, in the light of all of that, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Don't do what that generation did. Today, God is standing at the door. Today, Jesus says, look up, not long to go. Today, the Spirit of God in us yearns and says, I'm with you. Come on, let's go. God says, I know it's hard, but a few more years at most, and then home. And then Jesus, and then rest, and rest forever. So point number three. I hope you're still with it. Two applications. The first is this, and it's to you, brothers and sisters, and I hope the application is very obvious. We've been making it all the way through, haven't we? Maybe you've been a Christian for a number of years, and the excitement of the new life has kind of worn off. And the adrenaline of the adventure, the newness of the new, has been overtaken by the plod of prayer and the Word of God and fellowship and serving and witnessing and Sundays. But the devil's still assaulting you. And the world is still breathing down your neck and you still feel the temptation of that. And there's remaining sin that grieves you and seems to drag you down. And there's all the troubles that go with this world, and it's also frustrating and difficult and upsetting. And you just become tired. And maybe you become bored. And maybe you're disillusioned. And the temptation to ease up is very, very real. And you're wondering, do I really have to keep going? And the rest that has been promised, it seems so far away today. Well, brothers and sisters, just a few more years at most. That's all it is. Few more years at most. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, be appalled, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 11, let us therefore strive, strong word, strive to enter that rest, so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And what has been the drumbeat today, if you hear his voice? Today, strive. Today, strive. Today, if you hear his voice. So today, don't go easy on sin. Today, don't be half-hearted about God's word. Today, enjoy the embrace of the Christian family. Don't pull up the drawbridge. Today, good works prepared beforehand for you. Do them. Serve the Lord. And today, tell him all your heart. The one who wants to hear that you're saying, I'm fed up, I'm disillusioned, I can't keep going, is your heavenly Father. We know that, don't we? We walk along with our children and they're small and they're saying, I can't keep going. Well, they want us to tell us, and then we pick them up and put them on our shoulders and we carry them. Your heavenly Father's... Now, Isaiah talks about that. When the going gets tough, he says, I'll pick you up and carry you. But he wants to hear you. So today, tell him all your heart. Tell him how you really feel. Tell him that you're disillusioned and weary and bored and... And tell him that you have nothing left to say. You might find to your surprise, actually, he picks you up and carries you. And you find I've got strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I don't know where it came from. Well, it was your Father picking you up and carrying you. And today, make full use of that foretaste of the Sabbath rest. The reason why God gives us one day in seven, calls it his day, the Lord's day, says, keep this Sabbath rest. Keep this day holy. Think about it. Adam, perfect marriage, perfect environment, perfect job, perfect calling, perfect everything. Adam, his first full day is a Sabbath rest. If a perfect Adam in a perfect world needed a Sabbath rest, how much more you and me? Because I need my eyes lifted above the creation, above the things that God has made, to refocus me so that as I look to him and he looks at me and our eyes meet. We love that, don't we? When our eyes meet with the one that we love. Well, I want my eyes to meet with him, and I'm revived, and I'm refreshed. As a young Christian, I never knew what to do with Sundays. It was the worst day of the week. I never kept it. I never enjoyed it. It kind of got in the way. And then kind of reluctantly, people told me about keeping Sunday different, and okay. So I thought, well, why don't I? And I kept it in a way I'd never done before. And it was like a refreshing breeze. And the breeze had with it the scent of heaven. And it was like the door was open and the breeze was blowing through that door of God's rest. And I was breathing the air. And as I breathed the air, I felt renewed and revived and strengthened. And this day that I never knew what to do with and was always in the way of what I wanted to do, suddenly became the best day of the week. Some of you don't believe me, which is why you don't keep this day special, which is why actually you miss out on so much, and maybe this is why you feel so tired and weary, because you're not standing and feeling the breeze from the open door. So brothers and sisters, there's the obvious application, isn't there? God is standing at the door. He opened it on day seven. It's still open. It's my rest. He wants you to come and join with him, to sit down with him, to relax with him. You know what home is like? Home is where you relax. Our Father wants his children to be with him, to relax together, to rest together, to rejoice together. So he says, it's not long to go. You keep going. Keep going. You've only got to keep going one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time. So just keep going. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And the second application is this. I'm speaking to those of you who don't know about anything about this rest. How do we enter this rest? Well, chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And a greater than Joshua came." And his name in the Hebrew is the same as Joshua. In the Greek, it's Jesus. Jesus came. And what did he do? He toiled, didn't he? He sweat in that carpenter's shop. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat blood. And he was crowned with thorns. And he was nailed to a cross. And he was laid in the dust of death. But there's that cry with a loud voice from the cross before he dies. And what does he say? Finished. Tetelestai. He finished the work he came to do. And what was that work? It was to redeem us from the curse by himself becoming a curse for us. And then he rose from the dead. And 40 days later, he entered heaven. He entered through that open door. He entered the promised rest. And what did he do? What do you do when you rest? You sit down. What did he do? He sat down at God's right hand. There is a man who has toiled and worked and wept and been exhausted, but he finished the work. He's entered through the door. He sat down. And he promises for all who believe in him, all who trust in him, he says, you will join me. I've won this rest for you. And you can rest and sit down with me. So what have you this morning? It's Monday tomorrow. Oh, don't mention Monday. There's Monday tomorrow. It's work. It's toil. It's graft. And we work hard and so often we have nothing to show for it. Sometimes you wish, you know, you're just sweeping up the leaves because at least at the end of the day I could have all these bags of leaves to say, look what I've done. So much hard work, so little achieved. And however hard you work, you can never escape this sense of frustration, of being unfulfilled, unsatisfied, this sense that I can't rest. No final sense of rest. Even if I get a good night's sleep, I'm tired again. Even if I go on holiday, I've only been back a couple of days and I feel like I've not been on holiday. And it's a longing, isn't it? A longing for rest. A longing that's too deep for words. That's why we express it as a sigh. A weary sigh, because I just haven't got words to express all the weariness of living in this world. And it's that deep down, in the beginning, God made us hardwired in, that longing for a promised rest. Longing for heaven on earth. But I've sinned and I've gone away from God. And that's why I can't find it. And that's why it's found in Jesus Christ. So as we close, hear the voice of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All the things in this world are full of weariness. But Jesus says to you this morning, he says to the weary this morning, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You'll find that it's lined with love And it's a double yoke. It goes over me and it goes over you. It's a yoke joining me to you. So from now on, I carry the load, says Jesus, on my shoulders. And that from now on, I lead the way. And that from now on, you learn from me. And don't worry, if you get it wrong, I won't shout at you, says Jesus. I'm gentle and I'm lonely. And walking with me, you will find rest. It's a rest that begins now. And walking with me, says Jesus, you will find that ultimate rest. Hear the voice of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have walked through this chapter. We hope, Lord, it hasn't been a trudge, because everything is about rest. And we can't find that rest outside your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, this day that we would hear the voice of Jesus. And that, Lord, if we are your people and we have lost sight of Jesus, that we would come again to him. And, Lord, if we've never come, you would draw us irresistibly even this day. And that we might find the yoke that is easy, the burden that is light, and rest for our souls, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.